Hey, Regen, my name is Dave. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from PTSD, pornography, and seeking comfort in alcohol. Hey, guys, as I was working my way through recovery in PTSD, I came to this realization that not only was I suffering with PTSD, I was also sinning with PTSD. In other words, I wasn't just hurting myself. In my hurting, I was actually hurting others, and there were amends I needed to make. There were those I loved dearly, especially my family, that I needed to seek out and seek forgiveness. Maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. We've begun a new series a few weeks ago on forgiveness, specifically thinking about this time being the holiday season, being around the people we love. Oftentimes, the people that we love the most hurt us the worst. And so we wanted to talk about forgiveness. If you're here tonight, you have three things in common with everybody else in this room. First, you've sinned against God and you need his forgiveness in Jesus. Secondly, you've been sinned against. There are those who have hurt you. Perhaps some of you have been hurt severely by others. And by God's grace, you need to extend forgiveness to others. And then all of us have hurt those around us at some point in time. And we need to seek forgiveness. Simple question I have tonight is, how do we do that? What does it look like for us to seek the forgiveness of others? What does it look like for us to make amends? Something that we emphasize in step 9 in Regen. If you have a Bible, join me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's interesting to me that Jesus speaks directly to those who have broken relationships, and this is exactly what he does in this text. Matthew 5, verse 23. Listen to the words of Jesus. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Three things that I think that we can take to heart tonight from this text. Three things that I think we can actually put in action in our life. The first thing is we need to reflect on our relationships. You and I need to reflect on our relationships. It's interesting to me that Jesus says, if you come to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, that's what starts the whole thing in motion. Now, why is it important for us to reflect on our relationships? Here's why it's so important. It's easier for us to remember the harms done to us than the harms we've done to others. Isn't that true? We live with them. You feel the constant pain of hurt that someone has caused you. If you've experienced someone who sinned greatly against you, you feel that day in and day out. But oftentimes, although we focus on the ways in which we've been hurt, it's easy for us to forget about the hurt we've caused others. It's easy for us to overlook that. And so the first thing we can do is really reflect on our relationships. We're going to do that week in and week out here at Regen as we work together through groundwork and into the steps. As I began to heal through my experience with PTSD and see a counselor, and we did things like EMDR and other things, I began to realize I'd sinned against my family, at least in two ways. In one way, I was just that guy who was there but not there. You know that guy? Maybe you're that guy. Maybe you're that gal. I was present, but I was 1,000 miles away. I was present physically, but I was absent emotionally. I was absent spiritually. In many ways, I was absent relationally, but that wasn't the worst of it. There were times when I would feel re-traumatized or triggered or whatever language you want to use. And with my family, I could become angry and harsh. And during this time of recovery, I remembered a specific incident with my oldest daughter that I was just harsh with my words. I said some things that were heavy, things that were unkind, things that were hard, and it suddenly came to my awareness that she may have something against me and I needed to take action. Here's the second thing we can do. Not only can we reflect on our relationships, the second thing we do, and this is what Jesus says to actually do, is we're bringing our gift to the altar. We're in the act of worship. We're about to present our own sacrifice. Jesus says, stop if you are aware of somebody having something against you. Then he says this, we're to reconcile with those we have wronged. We reconcile with those we've wronged. Now, I want you to understand something really clearly tonight. Reconciling takes both parties to be participants. right? We can reach out. We can go to make amends. We can seek to make things right. We can even seek somebody else's forgiveness. But to change their mind, and that's what this language means, to change their mind and change their hearts towards us, it takes their action as well. So you and I can't unilaterally reconcile. It takes two to reconcile. But what we can do, and what we should do according to these words of Jesus, we can take the first step. We can reach out. We can own the things that we can own. We can make amends. We can seek forgiveness from those we've hurt and sinned against. As soon as I was aware of that experience with my daughter, and I was reminded of perhaps the pain I'd caused her, I texted her as soon as I could, and I set up a time for us to grab coffee in Richardson at Communion Coffee, a chance to sit down and just talk things out. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Here's the other thing that Jesus says, and I don't want you to miss this. This is so interesting. Jesus says it two ways. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against, go reconcile first. Then he invites us to come back to the altar, then come offer your gift. I don't want you to miss this. We're not talking about a Sunday morning worship context here where we bring a gift or an offering or a tithe. That's not what we're talking about here. This is something much more significant in the lives of the people that were listening to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the religious person, when they heard Jesus say this, would have been really offended because they understood that they were to appear a couple of times a year and they were to bring to the altar an animal that would be sacrificed in their place because they keenly understood that God was a holy God and they were sinful people, and the only way they could be reconciled with God was through the shedding of blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, in essence, what Jesus is saying to the people who are listening is God is more interested in the relationships and health of his people than he is about their religious habits. And so in their mind, they have to be thinking, well, then how can I be made right with God? Now, here's the good news you and I know as we read the rest of the scripture. Jesus, after saying these words, continued to live the only perfect life that's ever been lived. Then he went willingly to the cross, the only perfect one who ever lived, and there he died as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and my sin, in our behalf, our perfect, spotless, blameless lamb died in our place. And not only did he die, here's the good news, he rose bodily and physically from the grave. He is risen, he's at the right hand of God the Father. One day he will return. And the result of that is our sin, once and for all, can be done away with. Let me read this text to you from Hebrews chapter 10 that speaks specifically to what these people that were listening to Jesus understood. This is from Hebrews 10, verse 11. Listen to this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. I want you to think about that. This was the method and the madness that Jesus was speaking to that was going on at the time. The idea was the animal that you brought to the altar really couldn't take your sin away. You were relying upon God's grace, but God did make a sacrifice once and for all on our behalf that would take away our sin forever. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen to this. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you understand what that means? It means that you and I are righteous before God based upon the perfection and performance of Jesus. In other words, as you and I are seeking to make amends and we're seeking the forgiveness of others, the forgiveness that others may or may not grant us ultimately doesn't affect our right standing with God. Only one who does that is Jesus himself. So here's the third thing I want you to think about tonight as you're thinking about making amends, as you're thinking about seeking the forgiveness of others. I want you to do this. I want you to remember that your righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone. It crossed my mind, I was sitting down for coffee with my oldest daughter. What if she doesn't accept my apology? What if she's not okay with the efforts I'm making to own the things that I've done that are wrong? What if she's going to harbor resentment and bitterness moving forward? Would I be okay? Can I live without her forgiveness? The answer according to scripture in Jesus is what? Yes. We certainly want the forgiveness of others, but we don't ultimately need it. for our own right relationship with God. Jesus has provided that. We don't need that so that we can be happy in a relationship with God. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who does that. Now, fortunately, she was kind and gracious and forgave me, and I looked like an idiot crying in front of everybody at communion coffee. Three types of people, three types of hearts that are in the room tonight. I want to speak to each one. When we talk about making amends, and we're going to get there in step nine, this is going to be kind of a review and a preview of step nine. If you've already been there, maybe it's a good time tonight or sometime this week to revisit step nine. If you haven't been there yet, spoiler alert, this is coming. When we talk about making amends, three different kinds of hearts that we see when we think about seeking the forgiveness of others. The first is the calloused heart. For some of you tonight, this just isn't registering. And the reality of it is, if we're to be really honest with each other, you're so overwhelmed with the own hurt that you've received from others, you can't even begin to think about the hurt you may have caused someone else. We have a saying in ministry that we use all the time, and that is, hurt people hurt people. Have you experienced that? Do you have someone you love who's really hurting, and in their hurt, they lash out at you, and they hurt you, but they're just totally blind to that? They're unaware of that? Think of it this way. The first time you put on shoes that cause blisters, what happens over time if you don't treat those blisters? What begins to happen? Your foot becomes less tender and it becomes what? More calloused. Some of you here tonight have calloused hearts. I'm sympathetic and I'm empathetic to the fact that you've been deeply hurt by others. But in your hurt and in your woundedness, you suddenly have become desensitized to the way in which perhaps you've hurt others. And you need others to help you with that. Years ago, I met with some friends of mine that were pastors in the area, and we'd get together and we'd pray and oftentimes complain, which I know is not a God-honoring thing. We'd complain about the different circumstances we were in. And there were two friends of mine that were pastors that at one time worked together but no longer did. One was a guy named Pastor Paul. The other was a guy named Pastor Carlos. Pastor Carlos was probably my better friend. And Pastor Paul was in this place. He's a little bit older, a little bit more experienced, a little bit grouchier. And he was just complaining about all the people that had abandoned him in ministry. And he said, all my staff have left me at some point in time. Nobody ever stays with me. And he began this pity party. You could tell he was really hurting. And then he pointed across the table at Pastor Carlos, who used to work for him as his youth minister, said, yeah, even you, Carlos, you've abandoned me. And Carlos stopped for a minute, and the rest of us were really feeling awkward, like, okay, here we go. Right in front of us, here it comes. Pastor Carlos stopped for a minute, and he looked up at Pastor Paul, and he said, are you referring to the time that you fired me on Christmas Eve? Yeah, I guess I did. I did leave you at that point in time. In other words, Pastor Paul was creating this narrative and he was so in touch with his own hurt that he forgot the fact that he'd actually fired Pastor Carlos, which forced him to move away. And that's the way many of our lives are tonight. We're so caught up in our own wounds and hurt, and it's okay to be there tonight. It's not okay to stay there. But if that's where you are tonight, we're glad you're here. Welcome. We want to help you with that. We want to work through that. But sometimes we can have a calloused heart that we're insensitive to the harm that we've done others. We're insensitive towards the resentment we've held towards others. I want you to be free. Here's what's going to happen in step nine. You're going to have people who are going to look into your life with you. You're going to have leaders and group members and accountability partners, people that are going to, and mentors. They're going to look into your life with you, and they're going to perhaps help you see the things you don't see now. Maybe you have a blind spot. Be encouraged. People are going to help you with that. Here's the second type of heart that I see tonight. It's what I'm just going to call the convicted heart. You're there. You realize, I've hurt people. I've hurt people badly, and I want to make it right. I want to do whatever it takes. I'm in. What do I do next? Be careful. Be careful. We're excited about that. We're thankful. We think that's an evidence of God working in your life, that you're aware of the fact that you've hurt others deeply, and it's important that you take the next steps. Jesus says this much here in Matthew 5, but we want you to do it the right way. You ever received a non-apology from someone? Right? Someone's intentions were helpful, but the reality is their apology was hurtful. You almost wish they never would have stepped forward. It almost felt like in receiving that apology, it was really more about them than it was about you. We don't want you to do that. As you work through step nine, you're going to see an amazing plan there to help you craft out exactly what it is you want to say and to come to the person that you've hurt with a right heart. We want to work together for that. Now, one last heart I want to address tonight, and then we're going to hear a great testimony. The last heart I have is really what I'm going to call the codependent heart. If you have this heart, you know where you are. Perhaps where you are tonight is that you've reached out to those you've hurt. and you've done your best. You've even said the right things the right way from the right heart, and yet they haven't received what you've asked for. You've asked for forgiveness and they have withheld that from you. And the relationship you so desire to be reconciled is irreconciled, and you're walking around with pain. It's okay to be disappointed. That's all right. Here's what's not okay. It's not okay to see your relationship with God in light of the unforgiveness that someone is holding towards you. God has forgiven you in Jesus. You're free. You're free to be fully righteous in Christ. You're free to enjoy all the goodness that God has for you in Jesus. You don't have to live your life as a prisoner to that person's extending you forgiveness or withholding it from you. You're free tonight. Had a dear friend of mine who I worked with for years call me up a few months ago. And what he wanted to do was tell me that during the time that we worked together, he lived a double life and he wanted to seek my forgiveness. He wanted to make amends, but I love the way he prefaced the conversation. He said, "Dave, I just want you to know something. God has forgiven me of my sin. I'm clean before God, and I'm so happy about that." He said, "But it would mean something to me if you would forgive me as well." But he said, "Even if you don't, I just want you to know I'm good with God. We're good to go. But I just wanted to let you know I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Don't you love that confidence? Don't you love that assurance? If you're here tonight, and you've turned from sin and you've trusted in Jesus and you're relying upon him to be your sacrifice in your place, you're trusting in him for his righteousness, I wanna let you know you're free. You don't have to wait upon someone else to forgive you in order for you to feel forgiven by God. You're free. God loves you. God has good things for you. And you can pray and hope in time that perhaps that person will respond the way that you want, but you don't need that person to respond that way for you to walk with Jesus. So glad you're here tonight. I want to encourage you that in step 9, we're going to see some amazing promises that God has for us in Jesus that will help us move past the hurt that we've inflicted upon others and will help us to walk with him.